You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Our scripture reading today is going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And Father God, we just ask that you bless this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, this time of fellowship together around your word, and the opportunity, Lord, to be with believers of a like mind. We thank you, Lord, as you give us the calling that you've given us to go boldly into the world and to present it, so that we might present every man, every woman, perfect in Christ. Give us a burning desire for that. We thank you, Father, now at this time, beginning of the Thanksgiving week, for the many bountiful blessings that you've bestowed upon us, not just our country, not just our families and individually, but, Father, the Word itself. We thank you that you've given us the revelation of your Son and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray now that as we look into that Word and we learn more about Him that you hedge us about, you rebuke the evil one, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him who loved us and gave His life for us, that we might have eternity with you. We praise you for that in His precious name. Amen. Kind of bring our thinking together and bring this whole study that we've been doing for about 3 or 4 months now to a finish, a finale. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. Do you know how wonderful it is that we have this book called the Bible? You stop and think about it. If we didn't have the written Word of God, how would we know about the Son of God? There would be a desire in our hearts, those of us who long for understanding, to know Him. There would probably be the revelation of creation all around us to touch us, to move us, to cause us to seek Him. But without the book, we wouldn't know Him. We wouldn't know Him. We wouldn't know that He has a purpose and a plan. I can't imagine the stories that would be written apart from this book. I mean, they wouldn't have been written apart from this book. To understand the heavenlies, the zodiac, the constellation and the stars, to see the hand of God in everything around you as you live life, to feel the urge inside your soul to want to know what is there, what more there is, and that there is more, but what is it? But God has been gracious, hasn't He? He's given us this book. He's given us the Word. The Word. And you know, this is primarily a book of redemption. You think about it. It is a book that reveals unto man the greatest needs and deepest needs that he has in his soul. But it also is a book that reveals unto us the plan and the purpose of God. God has a plan. He has a purpose. You look at Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to what? You don't think God's got a purpose? He said it right there. Are you there in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Back up to chapter 1 and look at in verse 9, who saved us? God who saved us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God who hath saved us and hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but what? According to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. God has a plan and a purpose, and we can go all the way back when He began to reveal it to Genesis, and turn with me back there to chapter 1 and verse 1. When He created the heavens and the earth, it says in the beginning that He created it. We know that in that creation, it was created perfectly. It was created to be inhabited. But what happened? Sin. Sin entered the world. Sin entered the world by one man, Adam. And so sin, because of Adam, has passed on to all the descendants of Adam. And And God's plan is to redeem mankind because sin has separated mankind. It separated the earth from Him because all of creation, we know, groans about it. It separated the heavens from Him because there's going to be a fire one day that's going to purify the heavens and the earth in the day of God. We know that. Not only will God's earthly people have a new place, but God's heavenly people will have a new place. You think about that. And it was all because God loved. He loved us. He loves you. He has a plan. But God's plan and His purpose isn't any different than anybody else who goes about a plan and a purpose. It's got a design to it. It's got steps that lead one to the other and to the next. We know them as time and ages. We understand them as dispensations. And God begins here after 2,000 years. Turn with me over to chapter 12 of Genesis. After 2,000 years of dealing with mankind and reaching out to mankind, He finally gets His fill of it and He picks one man, Abraham. And He says, I'll make you. Look in chapter 12, verse 2. I'll make you a great nation. And I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. In verse 3, He says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's God's plan. That's His purpose He's talking about. Abraham was one of these who was called according to His purpose, God's purpose. God doesn't have the call for Abraham that He has for you and me today. That's where we're going to head towards the end. But right now, we're looking at this initial purpose. God has chosen on the earth to bless all the families of the earth through faithful Abraham. Now, it wouldn't be too easy if it was just Abraham, because Abraham was a man and he died. But God promised him a seed. Look over in chapter 15. God promised him a seed in chapter 15, verse 5. God, as He brought him, Abram, forth. And He said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And He said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And it's not just the seed. Later on over in verse 18, it says, in that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. That's all the way from the Nile all the way over to the Euphrates. So not only does the seed come into the promise and the purpose of God, but the land, the seed has to have a place. And God's given them a place. And this is the plan of God. And God begins to work this plan out through the ages. And we get all the way to the end of the Old Testament, and God sets His people, Israel, aside into captivity, into that Lo Ami period, where they're not His people. At least not from a worldly point of view. Nothing's going on in the world that has anything to do with them until the fullness of time was come and God sent forth His Son, who was fashioned as a man. And they called His name Emmanuel, which is God with us. His mother and His father called Him Jesus. Born of a virgin of the Holy Spirit, He was raised, He lived His life, and He gave His life. He gave His life. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God didn't just quit there. In the whole Acts period, we see this offering of the kingdom. Turn with me over there to Acts chapter 3. We see this offering of the kingdom to the nation Israel. And we see that it's contingent upon their repentance. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent, ye men of Israel. Well, it doesn't say it right there, but look at verse 12. Peter saw the people, he answered, ye men of Israel. That's who he's talking to. God's purpose and plan for the earth was to bless the families of the earth through the nation Israel. That was His chosen agent. That's what he decided to do. He could have done it another way. He could have said, like he did in the beginning, let there be light. And there was light. He could have said, let there be redemption. And there would be redemption. But that's not what he chose. He chose the nation Israel. He chose Abraham. He chose an agent. He chose men and women who were redeemed by him to carry his message to other people who were lost. What purpose would there be to be cognizant of this and not be a part of it? To know about the purpose of God, but not be a part of it. If you're not saved by the grace of God, if you have never trusted and simply committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not a part of His purpose. You're outside of His purpose. And none of the redemptive beauty and glory of God will have anything to do with you, because as it says in Matthew, every plant which my Father hath not planted shall be plucked up. There'll be a time. There'll be a separation. And if you have never, ever trusted in Him, you need to trust in Him now. Israel, God's people, chosen to redeem the earth, be God's redemptive proclaimer, had one contingency, verse 19, repent, repent, repent. Isn't that what keeps man from enjoying the blessings of God? That's all it takes. That's all that little baby that's crying. That's all that little baby needs. It's to recognize their sin in that life. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? Stand up. That's right. If you stay seated, you make the Word of God a liar, because it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can sit down. You know how hard that is, though? I mean, yeah, that's worse than pulling teeth. It is. But every child, every man and every woman has to come to that point. You know, that's the point where your life intersects with God. And that's where your cross is. And it says, pick up your cross and follow me daily. That's the picking up of the cross. That is the most important part of God's purpose. Or else you're not a part of His purpose. You're not a part of His plan. And that's all Israel had to do, is repent. Repent. And the rest of the time of refreshing will come. Look at verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Israel had this offer before them. This was what they hoped for, the time of the refreshing, the return of the Lord and the pouring out of His Spirit upon all flesh, the establishment of the kingdom. That's the very question they ask in chapter 1, verse 6. Will Thou restore again the kingdom to Israel? And if that's what's in the focus and the mind of the Acts, we should see that in all the letters that have been written in the Acts, right? And we've seen that over the last three or four weeks, we should see that. In Romans. See, in Acts, Romans. Next book. In Romans chapter 16, verse 20, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I'm going to run through these. You don't need to go look at them, because we spent weeks looking at them. And you can get the tape or listen to it on the internet. Also in chapter 13, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. That Romans is an Acts book. What were they looking for? The second coming of Christ, the setting up of the kingdom. Repent, and the times of refreshing, and the restitution of all things. So we move from Romans to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes to these Corinthians, see that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the what? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in Galatians, the same hope. We saw in 1 Thessalonians the same hope. We saw in 2 Thessalonians the same hope. Last week we saw in Hebrews We saw in James. We saw in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, John, Jude, Revelation. The hope. All the way to the end of this book. Go over to Revelation chapter 22. The hope of the Acts period. In chapter 22, we saw in verse 6, the angel said unto me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. We sang that song this morning, Lord, come quickly. That comes right out of here. It comes from this passage, if you finish reading the rest of the chapter. Verse 20. He who testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. This is 2,000 years ago. And we asked the question last week, what happened? Why are we still 2,000 years? And there are some out there that said, well, you know, a day, it says over in Peter, is as 1,000 years. So from God's perspective, it's only been a day. But you know, the rest of that verse negates that part because it says 1,000 years is as a day. Think about that. That put it off even further than just 2,000 years. Now, I know I just mentally messed a bunch of you up. You go back and study that. Well, we know what happened. God set Israel aside at the close of the Acts period because they didn't repent. They didn't repent. And for 2,000 years, he's been doing this wonderful thing through the Gentiles. He's turned over the salvation that was to be the blessing of Israel to the families over in Genesis chapter 12. He's turned that over to the Gentiles to perform and work his purpose. His purpose. See, go back over to Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 9, we see our calling to make all saints see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And look at this. According to what? The eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, there'll be a time, and we'll be part of it, when all the kingdoms of heaven and earth are under his dominion. In the fulfillment of the purpose of God, we'll see that. But right now, his purpose isn't that. It's part of it, but that's not what it is. Right now, his purpose is for us to make known the fellowship of the mystery. What we've studied in the last few months, I hope, has been something that has helped you in your understanding of this, has shown you by comparing things in Scripture. Don't just get saved and stop at heaven's door. Go on in and enjoy the fullness of it, this word that God has given us. What was it the psalmist said in Psalms 119? In verse 162, I have found thy word, and thy word has been my joy. And Jeremiah said something to the effect in chapter 15 that I found thy word and I have taken it and eaten it, and it is my joy and my rejoicing. When we come to the latter days and the last times, and we see that God is using those to mold and bring Israel to his plan and purpose here on this earth, we need to remember not to confuse it with the latter days and the last times that he's given to us. Turn over to Timothy chapter 2 Timothy chapter 3, today's reading. It's always been a problem of God's people to read into the book today instead of reading into the book when the book was written, and to whom it was written, and why it was written. You know, I guess that's just human nature. You know, it's the same thing with sin, you know. God says He did all this according to His grace and His purpose, not according to works. You remember we read that? But we don't deal with sin that way. We really think that if we can do something good, but it's not by works. You know, it's kind of like God's that judge who, you know, who called court, and he got in there and he sat down and he looked over at the attorney on the right and he said, "You know, I got a $10,000 bribe from you." And that attorney started to squirm. And he looked over at the other attorney and he said, "You know, I got a $15,000 bribe from you." And the judge reached in his pocket and he had a check, $5,000. He said, "I'm going to give $5,000 back to you, and now we're going to decide this case on its merits." He's not like that. He's not in any way, shape, or form. He wants us to be involved in His purpose. Not your purpose, not my purpose, not anybody else's purpose, His purpose. If you're there in Timothy, it says last days in chapter 3, verse 1, doesn't it? It does, doesn't it? And we think it's the last days of, well, the last days of all of time and history and creation, and the Lord's coming back, and we have this same feeling they had in the Acts period. Oh, what a glorious feeling it is. It's hard to overcome when preachers begin to preach this because, you know, I heard one this week. Oh, what a beautiful story he was telling. He used a tremendous antidote. I guess that's what you call it. He said these fishermen were out fishing. And as they fished all week, they came into port. And as they were coming into port, the captain stood there and he said, well, as he looked at all the wives on the pier, he says, there's Joe's wife, there's Mark's wife, there's Scott's wife, and there's one fisherman. He's standing there and he never hears his wife's call, his name called or his wife there. And he looks, she's not there. And the boat ports, they get off, and each of the fishermen go in and hug their wives. And this guy, he just walks up the road and he walks home and he opens the door and there's his wife. She says, "Oh, honey, I'm so glad you're home." She said, I've been waiting for you. He said, "Well, I know you have, but you haven't been watching." And this guy goes on and he says, "I'm watching because he's coming any minute." And it's hard. That appeals to you, doesn't it? That kind of tickles your ear. That kind of strikes a chord in your heart. We've got to be waiting and watching. That's not these last days. We're not watching for His. Our redemption isn't drawing nigh. We're not looking up. We're fighting a war and we're standing and we're putting on the whole armor of God and we're waiting. That's what He's called us to do in the prison epistles. See, we saw that last week. If you're there in Timothy, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Some of this, it's a little repeat. Let's do it. There's some people that weren't here last week. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice that the Spirit speaks expressly in verse 1, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Notice it says in the latter times. These are not the last days. Although there are many things that people point to as it being the last days, the same things they pointed to 10 years ago, we went through all of that, and 15 years ago, and 20 years ago, and 50 years ago, and 100 years ago, they're not the last days. Now, they are the latter times of our dispensation and our age, but our age is different. Let me show you. You deal with this when you look at Scripture. It says, these are the latter times. Notice it goes on in verse 2. He says, now those people who are leaving the faith and they're listening to these seducing doctrines, they, verse 2, speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And look at verse 3. Two characteristics. One, they forbid to marry, and they command to abstain from foods. Now these are the last days. I've got a problem with what the Lord said over in Matthew 24, because here they say that the people are going to be teaching us not to marry and to abstain from foods, from meats. Go back over to Matthew chapter 24. Everybody's familiar with this. The Olivet Discourse. What'll be the sign of the end of the times? And boy, they go through here and they rattle off all these things in chapter 24, verse 7. Nation arise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. It's happening right now. And there'll be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All those things are happening. And they have happened for a long time. And he hasn't returned. Notice, though, that there is a clear distinction in verse 36 that our Lord makes about that day. He says, in that day, of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But, there's one of those buts in the Bible. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's the parousia. That's what James was looking for, Peter was looking for, John was looking for, Jude was looking for, and Paul was looking for during the Acts period. The coming of the Son of Man. Verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, so a comparison of the last days is the comparison of what was going on in the time before Noah entered the ark. And what were they doing in that time? They were eating and they were drinking. And they were giving in marriage. Not what we saw over, come back to 1 Timothy. Not what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where they're abstaining and forbidding. And so we see that these latter times are different than those latter times. Why is that? So when we come to Second Timothy chapter 3, today's reading, and it says last days, are these the last days that are spoken of when we see James writing and we see John writing and we see Peter writing? Are these the last days that are presented to us in the book of Revelation? I'm not saying it's wrong to want the Lord to return, but do it according to Scripture. See, that's the problem. And as these last days come upon us, remember they're the last days that we read about here of this dispensation. They're not the last days that pertain to Israel and God's dealing with that nation. That's the key. God's given us this book. We have so much to be thankful for. We need to study this book and spend time trying to find out what His purpose is. That's how you do it. Look at this. He says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Wow, that's kind of like Revelation, isn't it? Yeah, it is. When there's apostasy, it's always the same. When there's adultery, it's always the same. When there's thievery and stealing, it's always the same. Just because they're similar doesn't mean it's the exact thing. There will be perilous times in our period. Look at verse 13. Evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There'll be a nice Christian veneer on all of this, though, because look at verse 5. It says, they'll have a form of godliness. But they'll be fraught. They'll be corrupted with paganism. That's what that word, look at that word in verse 1. Perilous times. Did you go look at that? Over that word perilous in Matthew chapter 8. Hold your hand there in Timothy. Scoot back here to Matthew chapter 8 and look at this word, how it's used in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. You remember the demoniac at Gadara? And Jesus cast out these demons out of this man and they go into the swine. Look at verse 28. When he was come, Jesus was come to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with demons, or devils, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. That word, exceedingly fierce. See, that's the condition of this man, this pagan. Is under these men are under this demonic control, and they're exceedingly fierce. That's the very same word that we find back here in Timothy, perilous. Paganism. It'll have a form of godliness. It'll be just like when the earth knew God but chose not to believe in God in Romans chapter 1. Look over in Romans chapter 1. It's the same kind of a picture. This is the similarity of it. Perilous times in the last days. Notice in verse 20 of chapter 1 of Romans, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It's the same thing. We see six of the words, start at verse 28, we see six of the words utilized or written by Paul here over in Timothy. And it's a picture of the time where God gave them up. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not seemly, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. A picture of the pagan world. A picture of a time, say, like Ramesses. A picture of a time like in Nimrod. Civilization apart from God. And if you come back to Timothy, that's kind of the picture we're going to have at the end of this age, of our time period. Notice in verse 2 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Oh, we have a love today. We have a love for God. Oh, I fear it's just our lips that speak it, not our heart. We have a love for our brothers, for mankind. Oh, I don't think so. I think we're cold there. But we do have great love for ourselves. Why, the only way we can be right with ourselves is to forgive ourselves, to affirm ourselves, to listen to the psychology of today. I'm okay, you're okay. Lovers of self. Covetous. Think about that. Covetous. Yeah, I haven't really thought too much about covetous. Paul says, you know, if it weren't for coveting, I wouldn't know sin over in Romans. You think about that. Yeah, we covet today in ways that... Well, let me just give you a couple of biblical examples, okay? Remember Amnon? Everybody here remember Amnon? He coveted his sister. His father, David, didn't do anything about it. But his brother, Absalom, did. Absalom coveted the kingdom. Yeah. You remember Absalom? He coveted the kingdom so much, he went to war against his father, David. Ended up riding a mule, getting his head stuck in a branch, swung there until Joab came along and killed him. How about Achan? You guys remember back in Joshua about Achan? Right after Jericho, boy, they were pumped up. Achan saw, he coveted. That's what he said when Joshua called him to account. He said, I coveted the money. We covet today. It's terrible the way we covet things. We've got so much to be thankful for. We see other civilizations, other societies, and how poor they are, and yet we still covet We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. And by the time we catch up with the Jones family, guess what? They went and refinanced. Boasters. I've never seen more people have their, 15 seconds of glory? More than we've seen in the... You know, with the internet, it's gotten worse. Proud. Blasphemers. Yeah, I don't even need to talk about the movies and the TV. TV is getting worse. Disobedient to parents. You know, we've got so many problems with our kids today. And it's the next thing, unthankful, unholy. See, I mean, you could just kind of march that right back up. They're unholy, that's why they're unthankful, and that's why they're disobedient. And that's why they go around blaspheming, that's why they're so proud, and that's why they boast and they covet and they love themselves. You just back up on that. Kind of fits together, doesn't it? Verse 3, they have no natural affection. They're truce breakers. They're false accusers. They're incontinent. They're fierce. Boy. And they're despisers of those that are good. You know what that means? That's the word love. They don't love people who are good. That idea of despisers, it's the love word with the negative in front. They don't love those that are good. In verse 5, they have this... verse 4. They're traitors. They're heady. They're high-minded. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You see, love just keeps coming out of this. But it's all the wrong love. It's not the love of God who gave His Son. It's not sacrificial. It's self-indulging. It's not outward directed. It's inwardly placed. Inwardly directed. In verse 5, these people have a form of godliness. Oh, I tell you, America today is godly, isn't it? I love the church. It's got a little sign out front. Instead of God bless America, it says America bless God. We need to do that. They have a form of godliness, but look at this. They deny the power of it. Just like we read over there in Romans. These people are turned, look in chapter 4, verse 4, they turn their ears from the truth. These are people who were saved people. They said they were saved. They were professors, but I don't think they were possessors. There's a difference, you know what? They don't live their life that way. See, in verse 4 it says, they turn their ears from the truth. They turn unto fables. They have a form of godliness. They have this huge pretense of who they are and what they are, but they've never reached that first step. You remember what that first step was, don't you? You remember when you stood up? Yeah. In our own lives, there are areas that we have turned over to Satan. There are strongholds that we don't let him in. You know, and some of these may touch on it in your life, in my life. We need to deal with that. But there's no way to deal with it until you first acknowledge it. How can you, and you guys, you understand this probably, how can you admit you're going the wrong direction until you realize you're going the wrong direction? And we just weave all the way around until... I remember one time what would have taken 15 minutes. It took me an hour and 45 minutes. And finally I looked at Sherry and I said, you know, I think I'm lost. It was terrible. But, this street looks familiar. And, you know, I do remember this. We turned over here and boy, did I get us. All of a sudden, we were down at a dead end, and there was this Mississippi River. I was really lost. I'll turn over to Ephesians. Let me end with two things. You got to do three things if you want to, if you want to legally in your life, if you want to legally take back that ground that you've given to Satan. Because if there is ground in your life you've given to him in any of this stuff, you need to take it back. And there's only one way to do it, and here's the three steps that allow us to do it. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, After talking about all this stuff in verse 20, Paul says, you haven't learned Christ that way. That's not the way you learned Christ. Don't live that way. He says, verse 21, if so be that you heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in him, put off. So that's the first thing you've got to do. You've got to repent. That's putting off. That's a 180-degree turn. That's saying, you know, I'm lost. I made a mistake. That was an error on my part. The second thing you've got to do is you've got to resist. Notice it says, you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man. Remember, he's corrupt according to deceitful lust. So you have got to resist that in your life. And the third thing is you've got to be renewed. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You've got to repent and you've got to resist and you've got to be renewed in your walk. That's the only way to take back what rightfully belongs to you in the spiritual realm. Otherwise, Satan will use it to kill, steal, destroy. You having problems? You never know when you have problems, huh? You ever heard your car have problems? What's that? I know that's not that. I can't find a radio station on the... that sounded like that too, didn't it? But okay, if it's a radio station or your car, you know, there comes a point where you got to say, something's wrong. Do you have that in your life where the gears, those teeth just grind? And you know, you feel that. You're not in harmony with the Lord. You're not walking in His will. You're not paying attention to what? His purpose. Here's how you get back on that road. And things are fine. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful walk. That renewing of the mind, that turning it over to Him and trusting in Him, simply trusting in Him. You got so much to be thankful for. This week is the week of Thanksgiving. And you didn't get a Thanksgiving lesson. But you did. You got this Word that reveals the plan and the purpose of God. It teaches you the things that will keep you from making the mistakes that the unapproved make. The reprobate. Make. They lead God's people astray. You look at every time God writes about false apostles, false teachers. What do? They lead God's people astray. You've been given everything you need to know. It just says it right up there. The whole Word of God has been given to you to perfect you, to complete you, to equip you for the battle that you've been given. The warfare. The problem we run into is we conform ourselves to this world too much. We're lovers of this world instead of lovers of God. Demas. Look at him, chapter 4. We're not there. Don't even go there. But Demas was one who left the calling that Paul was preaching. And what did he leave it for? Anybody know? He loved this world. I mean, it's hard. It's difficult. But God's given that to you. You be thankful for that this week. You be thankful for the other things. He's given you a country that's a good country. He's blessed you with a nation that in its origin was God-centered. In spite of what the revisionists want to tell you, God was at the helm leading when this country was founded. We're off the road a little bit, but it doesn't help. I mean, it doesn't hurt to remind people that there was a road that we were on. And it doesn't hurt to encourage them to be back on it again at this time of Thanksgiving. Be thankful for that. Tell them, boy, I'm sure glad I've got the Bible. Tell them why. God hasn't left you out in the dark. Don't you know that? You think about those verses in 1 John chapter 5 where he says, this is the record. This is the record. He left you a record. God wanted you to know that He's given us eternal life and this life is in His Son. And he who has the Son See, God wanted me to know that. That's why he left me the record. This is the record. It's not the only thing he wanted me to know, the most important thing he wanted me to know. Now he goes on to say, he who has the Son has life, he who doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. These things have I written so that you who believe on the name of the Son of God may know. He wants you to know. That's not the only thing he wants you to know. He wants you to know these other things too. You know that by becoming a student who's approved. Be thankful that he's given you a book where you can find approval. You can study it. Isn't that right? Yeah. I mean, do you believe in that? I mean, that's what it takes. It takes... You just, Coach, I want to be on your team. Okay, let's give little Derek a chance out there. And he puts little Derek in there and he tries him at right tackle and missed the block. Quarterback got sacked. That must have just got confused. Let's give him another chance. Let's put him in there at halfback. Give him the ball, see if he can do something. Gives him the ball and he runs off somewhere else and everybody goes over here and he loses 10 yards. They better pull little Derek out. Says, okay, you made a couple of mistakes. You know, you didn't run the play. Well, Derek says, play? What play? He says, in the playbook. Book? Yeah. Didn't read the playbook, duh. You be thankful this week. God's done so many good things for you. You may be going through some tough times. But that's all right. You know? That's that intersection, isn't it? That's where you and him intersect. That's holy ground. Just get close to the one who loves you the most. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for this book, that it is a book of redemption, that it exposes who we are and it talks about our deepest need. It's an answer to every problem. It's insight into your purpose and your plan. It's a gift to every man, every woman, every child. You haven't left us in the dark. Oh, no. You brought the light. You've shared it with us. Lord, it's just up to us to walk in the light, to give you the glory and to honor him who loved us and gave his life, who paid his blood so that we might be found in him righteous. We thank you for that in his holy name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.